I'm going to try not to take too long to review last week, but we started on the Beatitudes, and we actually started off in Matthew 4, and Jesus had just come out of the wilderness where he was tempted, and he started gathering disciples, ordinary humans, Candace, fishermen, but they did it for a living. Fishermen. And they started, he would walk past them and he would say, "Follow me." And they would drop their nets and they would follow him. And we tried to picture this last week of what that would look like today. If Jesus walked past us and said, "Follow me." There's this drawing to Jesus. There's this sense that I need to know him. And he would walk past them and say, "Follow me." And he said, "I'll make you fishers of men." They followed him as he preached the gospel of the kingdom in the synagogues. Something like they had never heard before. Perhaps it's something like you've never heard before. Perhaps you're used to religion and the laws and the traditions of men. But there's something refreshing about Jesus when he says, "Come and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you, and I'll give you rest." It's just something different about him. It should be that way in church. Even though he corrects us, he teaches us, there's still everything's freeing about him. So these guys followed him. They listened to him teach. They watched him heal the sick. They watched him cast out devils. And they watched him restore the mentally ill. The lunatic, the scripture says. The mentally ill. We have a culture that's expected to be mentally ill. Jesus healed, brought wholeness to the mentally ill. And so multitudes began to follow him. And in Matthew 5, which is where we're going to go back to today, Jesus, seeing the multitudes, it says he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying. And we've called this series, "Come Up Higher," because Jesus went up into the mountain. His disciples came to him. He began to teach them. He was calling them to something higher. And we call it the Beatitudes, which means let your attitudes be this. It's totally contrary to the flesh. Hi, Kim. It's totally contrary to the flesh. Last week we read verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And if you got notes off the QR code, I made the word "for," F-O-R, giant on my notes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We spent all day last Sunday talking about the poor in spirit. Everybody to be born again has to come to a place where we know we need a Savior. We can't do it on our own. We are deficient. We do not have what it takes to save ourselves. And when we come to that moment when we realize that and we accept Jesus as our Lord, ours is the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? Anything God has provided for us. Wholeness. I mean, just everything that God is as a father is within the kingdom. So we can live in this earth. And the scripture tells us, Jesus told us, that we're in this world, but we're not of it. We function on a different kingdom, from a different place. That's why we can sing the songs that we sing with freedom and mean it when we say, "He is good." Well, I might be going through this, but I don't function from this. I function from a kingdom standpoint, and that changes the outlook of my life. And so this was, verse 3 was beautiful to me. And it was a beautiful day of ministry. And When we went to the scriptures talking about our dependence and being like a child, this is not a has-been attitude. This is a be attitude. Just because I'm saved and now I'm no longer poor in spirit because I've got the Spirit of God, I keep the attitude of, I need a Savior. I didn't just need a Savior the day I got saved. I need a Savior today. And I've accepted Him. I don't have to, you know, keep being born again. I'm born again, but my need for Him has not changed. In fact, I think I said it last week. I'll say it again. I think I need Him more today than I've ever needed Him before. And so when we keep that childlike that Matthew 18 talks about, and Luke 18, we went to both of those, that humility and that trust. We talked about Jordan Paul, which, happy birthday, Jordan Paul. He's 4 today. We talked about him jumping off the countertop to his dad last week. And that humility and that trust of, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know where this is going, but I trust my Father enough to say, let's go. Let's go. We talked about that, him jumping off of that countertop without doubt. I went to, and I know this was from last week, but I didn't give you this last week, and it just, man, I'm gonna give it to you. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. I'm jumping, Daddy. I'm jumping. That was Psalm 55, verse 22. I know you're used to it from the New Testament, but this is the Old Testament. Psalm 55, 22. Cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Whew, I know. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now we have Him, therefore we have the kingdom. And what a blessing. He said, blessed are. That is the blessing. So down to verse 4. This is where we're going to start off today. You can go back and listen to last week's online. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Seems like an oxymoron, right? Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed. 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 We talked about the meaning of the word blessed last week. It means supremely blessed, fully satisfied regardless of outward conditions. Fully satisfied regardless of outward conditions are they that mourn. For, F-O-R, make it big, circle it. It's not just because you mourn. You're not blessed because you mourn, but blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This word mourn means to grieve. It means to sorrow. It means to lament. And if you look at commentaries, you'll get everything from A to Z on what this means. So I'm just going to give you from the Strong's Concordance and the Thayer's, this is what they say that Greek word meant. Grieve, sorrow, lament. And there are many things in the earth, in the earth walk, that calls us to mourn. I've seen people mourn over the loss of a job because it was a loss of identity. I've seen people mourn over the loss of a marriage, of divorce. I've seen people mourn over loss of relationships, of friendships. I've seen people mourn over death. I've seen people mourn over delay or death of dreams or things that haven't been fulfilled in their lives. There's so many things. I've seen people grieve over sin. I've seen people grieve over the sin of their children. Or they grieve over their children not being saved or the lifestyle of their children. If we just think, I've seen people grieve over our nation, over what's going on in our culture. Proverbs 29:2 talks about that when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. There is lots of things that you can put under this mourning, And it does not exclude any of those things. And you can look at me or look at somebody and say, well, you've lost a child or you've lost a mate or you've lost a, that my mourning doesn't. He didn't put only if it's more extreme than anybody else's. He's talking to you. He's talking to you this morning. What are you mourning? What are you grieving? Maybe you lost the innocence of childhood through abuse. What are you mourning? He's speaking to you today, for you shall be comforted. Comforted. This word comforted, I love it. It means called near. Whew. See, here's the thing. Sometimes when we're grieving, we push God back. Well, I don't want to come to church because I'll cry. Well, I don't want to either. I dedicated, baptized, and buried a boy up here on this platform, but I'll walk in here every single Sunday and praise the God I love. Because blessed are those who mourn, for I was comforted. I have been comforted. And so don't let the enemy start making your mourning your God. Because then you can't be comforted. He wants to call you near. We all weep when we get near to God. Sometimes it's overwhelming goodness. Sometimes it's an overwhelming relief of the comfort. Sometimes it's pure excitement. I mean, my dad used to laugh and cry, laugh and cry and laugh and cry. If you ever got him tickled, he was crying. You might not ever see him cry about anything else, but if he was... called near, comforted, be called near, be refreshed, be encouraged. Thayer says, the experience of a happier lot. Everybody in this room's been through something tough. We don't have to compare. The scripture already tells us that's not wise. God's talking to you about yours. It doesn't have to compare to mine. It doesn't have to compare to Rusty's. It doesn't have to compare to Brother Burgess over here. It doesn't have to compare to anybody else. He's talking to you. What are you mourning? What are you grieving? What are you lamenting? What are you sorrowing about? If it's your sin, I have good news for you. You can be comforted. Jesus Christ wants to be your Savior. He wants you to accept the fact that He took your sin, and He wants you to come to Him and know that He has put your unrighteousness, He has washed it and made you righteous, given you the gift of righteousness, and you do not have to grieve over your past any longer. You can be comforted. We have to look and say, what am I grieving? What am I lamenting? And do I want to be comforted? That's the question. Do I want to be comforted? 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, we don't grieve as the rest of mankind who have no hope. What that tells me, we have hope. If you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or you intend to by the end of this day, you have hope. And we don't grieve as those, the rest of mankind. Doesn't mean we don't grieve. I don't know where we got that, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We grieve and we are comforted. You miss your loved ones. That's cute. We might let him preach. There's things you may miss. There's things that you may feel sad about some days. But I want you to know we can be comforted. This is our new be attitude. Be comforted. Be comforted. In our calling as Christians, we deal a lot with people's grief. Everybody that comes in the office, whether they're here for a gas voucher or whatever, they're grieving something. They're grieving something. We deal with it all the time. But I've come to recognize that some people do not want to be comforted yet. Some people don't want to be comforted yet. I deal this with a lot with people who have lost, who have had children die. They don't want to be comforted yet, and there's some confusion about grief. There's misinformation about grief, right, Mary? It's like if we don't grieve, like lament, like Old Testament, sackcloth and ashes and hired mourners, yeah, wailers, professional wailers, that we didn't love. I will be comforted. You will be comforted. This is your new be attitude. This is your new way to be. Be comforted. Choose comfort. If you've been there, you know. Ecclesiastes 3 teaches us that there's a time to weep, but there's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn, but there's a time to dance. And grief doesn't get to become our God or our identity. If you're here this morning and you've been lamenting and mourning and grieving, I want to share with you what God told me Thursday. As I was in my office and studying, and I was thinking about this word, comfort. This is what, when I say he said to me, I mean this came to me in a thought. Okay, I know sometimes we say God said, and people say, I never hear from God. Well, if you ever have a thought that's smarter than you, my dad said, just know that was God. And so this was one of those moments that was smarter than me. And he said, my comfort is not just sympathy. It is comforting power. It's comforting power. Let me tell you how I know this. When I began to think about it, I thought, God, you're going to have to give me scripture on that. I mean, I felt it. You know what I mean? I felt it within me that it was a truth. When the thought came to me, I felt that it was a truth enough that I wrote it down for today's notes. But his comfort is supernatural. And he took me to Isaiah 61, where this is prophetically spoken by Isaiah about Jesus. And he said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, for the display of his splendor. And Jesus, when he was in the temple, opened up the scroll of Isaiah and said these words. And then he said, this day, amen. This day, this is fulfilled in your ears. Jesus fulfilled it. Therefore, be comforted. Jesus was anointed to do this. He was anointed to bring this to us. Therefore, his comfort is not just sympathy. He is not just there to hold my hand and pat me and say, I'm so sorry. His comfort is comforting power. Beauty instead of ashes. The garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. Gladness instead of mourning. How good is he? Oh, he's good. understand a little bit about the grieving process. And I do see the need in the human to process. But don't stop. Don't stop in your mourning. Process it. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's a kingdom of heaven statement. And life is just different when you live comforted. Grief is different when you're comforted. Loss and sadness and sin and lamenting are different when you're comforted. What you're feeling about your children who aren't living for God, it's different when you're comforted. We're comforted. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and they have been through some, Paul and his crew have been through some, I'm going to call it extreme difficulty that he experienced in Asia, and he's writing the church in Corinth about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. I want you to see some things in this. He said, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." If you're looking for comfort, God's got it all. If you're looking for comfort, God's got it all. Oh, you can get a temporary delay from a pill. I can't even tell you how many people offered me medication when Wade was killed. Oh, you need this. You need this. I kept thinking, I really need my brain working. I really need to be sharp right now. I have another child. I have a husband. We had the lawsuit going on. I have the church. My dad was already ill. Too many people needed my brain functioning for me to say, oh, I'll take this pill and delay. I kept thinking, when am I ever going to be able to get off of it? I'm not telling you not to seek help. That's not my purpose. My purpose is, let's think about this a minute. Yeah. Oh, you need this to sleep. If I need comfort, He is the God of all comfort. If you need medical help, you get medical help. I'm not condemning that. I'm just saying for me, I could not make sense of it. Thank God for shock. It's a God-given medicine. Well, I was just in shock. Yes, praise God. It takes what would kill you, and it lets it process a little bit at a time. God put that in us. He is the God of all comfort. We've thanked God for shock many, many times. Verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Let me tell you, this is the difference between God's comfort and any other kind of comfort. When I accept God's comfort, I can help those who are troubled and bring them comfort. If I'm laid out somewhere, not able to function or think, I'm not comforted. I'm knocked out. And I can't comfort those. I had people come to me within weeks while we're still, before we even had the funeral, come to me within weeks needing comfort from me. If I did not know the God of all comfort and I had not been comforted by Him, how could I comfort any of those which are in trouble? By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Let's read that again. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Comfort is contagious. It's contagious. It can be shared. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, It is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. What Paul was going through was for the salvation of others. It was an attack against the message of Jesus Christ. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partners of the sufferings, so shall ye also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. I want to go back and study this thoroughly, because I just know there's just so much in there. Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Hallelujah. That dependency that Paul had, that he literally lived off of. When I read that, and I thought, this happened in Asia. You know, of all Paul's trips, of all he went through, all the imprisonment, everything he went through, living comforted kept him from fearing what was next. That's really what his last sentence. And that's why I say, and I know I said to someone this morning, living comforted will keep you from fearing what's next. Because fear is a magnet. Faith is a magnet. Fear draws what we are afraid of, and faith draws what we believe in. And so this living comforted, and I hate to keep speaking of my own experiences, but I don't want to use yours unless you give me permission to. But I know after Wade went to heaven, I had to deal with the fear of losing Chelsea. If you don't live comforted, you're going to live uncomfortable. If you don't live comforted, you're going to live uncomfortable. I can't fear what's next. What if something happens to Chelsea? What if something happens to the grandkids? What if something happens to Brittany or Grant or PJ or, and let's see, all six grandchildren? I won't name them all. What if something happens to Rusty? What if something happens to Mom? What if something? I'll tell you what, something. I'm going to get up in the morning. I'm going to put my pants on. I'll be right down here on Sunday morning preaching the Word of God and telling you to be comforted, because there is no choice for me. There is no choice. It's life or death. He set before us life or death. I'm going to live comforted so that I'm not living uncomfortable. The world doesn't have the comforter, but we do. How beautiful is he? How beautiful is he? And Jesus, when he was getting to leave the earth, for the crucifixion, he knew these guys that had been following him. He knew the potential for them to fall apart when they saw him crucified. So he started preparing them, and he started talking to them. My goodness, the things that they had witnessed with their eyes and heard with their ears. This was the Savior. And they didn't quite yet comprehend what was about to happen. But Jesus gave them foresight. And you can turn to John 14. And there's lots of passages in John about the Holy Spirit. If you're interested in the Holy Spirit, go to the book of John and look at what all Jesus had to say, because he had a lot to say. John 14, let's just go down to verse 15. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. So what happened in the book of Acts? When they heard that wind and felt that presence and the tongues of fire and the anointing that hit that room, the Comforter had come to live in mankind. Nighttime can be a hard time, but know this, the Comforter is in you. Oh, we feel him in this place. We feel him in this place. We see him move when we're in praise and worship. But in the darkest moment, when the enemy's trying to run you over roughshod and trying to bring you back into a spirit of grief and of heaviness, you have the Comforter on the inside of you, and you need to know it, and you need to express it and let it be known. Amen. Be comforted. Mom, you kept talking about, let it be. Let it be, was what you've been teaching ladies' Bible study. Let him comfort. Let him comfort. Let him comfort. It is what you want. He will abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Listen to this. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Just picture Jesus saying that to you. I will not leave you comfortless in this. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. When I looked that word comfortless up, it meant bereaved, orphans, or fatherless. And literally, the Greek word looks so much like the word orphan. You're not alone. You may feel alone. It may look like you're alone. The enemy may be telling you you're alone. You're not alone. Jesus looked and he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And when he sent the Holy Spirit, that is exactly what the Holy Spirit is doing in this earth. Oh, he's got other things he does. But this was his promise to those that were following Jesus. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I believe he's coming to you today. For any area where you're grieving, where you're mourning, where you're hurting, where you're suffering, I don't think he had us teach these things for no reason. We've got other things we could all be doing. I got a baby having a birthday, but you know what? This is important. Amen. It's important to God to comfort his people. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be. That's why you're blessed, not because you're mourning, but because you're comforted. We're not blessed because we're poor in spirit. We are blessed because now ours is the kingdom. Yes. Come on. Kingdom living is different living. Yes. I want to close by reading Isaiah 61 again. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair or heaviness. King James Version says, and they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. How did you make it through that? Oh, you're so strong. No. I am comforted. I am comforted. Don't let people think you're strong, because then they think they're not, because they're not handling it well. We need to share why we look strong. We're strong in him. We're strong in him. We are comforted in him. And I believe that as people are hurting, as you receive your comfort, you're going to share that comfort. Amen. You're going to share that comfort. You can only share what you've received. Be comforted. I know we're getting out early. But last week I went over 12. So sometimes you got to make it up. But I believe, let's stand. Let's stand for a moment. Let's let Wes come up. Wes had to leave? Oh, well. He didn't tell me that. What are we doing? Anna can help. Oh, a cappella, Anna. You're anointed. You're anointed. Come up and get a mic. You can do it. Do we have anybody that play the keyboard? Anna? Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. There's people here that are here to be comforted. Why come up front? Let me tell you why. Because if I sit back there and I don't make a move, a step of faith, point of contact, a time of receiving, then I can walk out and excuse myself from what happened in the room. We don't do this for an emotional plea. You know us better than that. In fact, if we err on the other side. But there's something about stepping out and saying, you know what, I've mourned this. And it's not that I'm going to forget. It's not that I'm going to quit loving or quit missing or whatever the thought may be that comes to you. It's just that I will be comforted. Whatever that means, Lord, whatever that means with me moving forward today and tomorrow, whatever that looks like for you to comfort me, I'm here for it. I'm here for it. And sometimes we have to, and we'll do it just like we did last week. If you want to come up and me leave you alone, then you kneel at the steps and nobody's going to bother you. You got that team, nobody bothers anybody that's kneeling. But if you want prayer over you, with you, then stand up down here. But it's just, there comes a time that we just have to make a motion and say, this happens today. This happens today. So y'all, don't wait on the team. Come on up. Kneel if you just want to do it between you and God. It's perfectly fine. I'm that kind of person. You know, just y'all leave me alone. Let me get this handled. But we will be comforted. That's our words. I will be comforted.